It was a great week and lots of fun, and I'm going to be carrying the message forward this morning. Now, as you know, if you've been here at all during the summer, and for guests and people who haven't been here, just so that you'll know, we're doing a series on favorite Bible stories. In the summer, we try and do a lighter series and so on, and so I just said to the speakers, just pick your favorite Bible story, and that's what we'll do. But I'm a people pleaser. I like to help people. I like to encourage people. And so I asked the Sunday school leaders to ask the classes, what was your favorite Bible story? And they hummed and they hawed, and one of the classes finally came back with this one, Jonah's Ark. Okay? So I'm not sure whether that's supposed to be this story or that story or whatever. But anyway, I actually think it was Emma or Gabby or somebody who was just trying to pull my leg and cause trouble. Anyway, we are going to cover Noah's Ark today. And that's okay, because we talked about, or the kids talked about Noah's Ark in their VBS this week. I believe it was on Wednesday they talked about Noah's Ark. And so I'm going to talk about Noah's Ark a little bit, but I'm going to do it mostly with questions and answers and just see how much we know about Noah's Ark and see how much we can learn about Noah's Ark. One of the problems, of course, when you try and look at something like the story of Noah's Ark, is, you know, it goes for four or five chapters in Genesis, and there's so much in there that we couldn't possibly cover it all this morning. So we're just going to cover a little bit of it and see where that takes us. But before we do that, I just want to stop and ask the Lord to guide our time together this morning. Okay? So let's just do that. Lord Jesus, thank you for the great VBS we had. Thank you that we learned about water and fish and mostly about your grace, and that your grace is for everyone. We just thank you for your grace, for your love for us, for what you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we look at the story of Noah this morning and him building an ark, that you will guide our thoughts and our minds and just help us to learn to know you more and to appreciate you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Noah. First question, who was Noah? Okay, Chloe, who's Noah? In his time, that's right. He was one of the only people who believed in God in his time, yeah. He was God's friend, yeah. Okay. Yeah. He's the one who built the ark, yeah. What else do you know about Noah? He was the one who obeyed God, yeah. Okay. So Noah was a long time ago, right? He was the 10th generation. So you know what generation is? If your grandparents are one generation, your parents are the next generation, you're the next generation, so it's the generation. So Noah was the 10th generation after Abraham, after Adam. Okay? His grandfather was famous. His grandfather's name is very, very famous. You know who his grandfather was? I'll give you a hint. His grandfather was as old as Methuselah. In fact, his grandfather was Methuselah. How about that? Because back then, people lived a really, really long time. So he was grandson of Methuselah. He was blameless. He found favor with God. Those are all good answers. That's who Noah was. So he was somebody who was walking with God. What was life like back then? What was life like? Did they have TVs? Did they have cars? Was everybody following God? Chloe?
Nobody was following God.
Nobody was following God, okay. There was no electricity? Not even iPads? Oh. No iPhones? No electronics? No regular phones? No nothing? No. And everything was all dirty. Maybe. Desert climate, maybe it was dirty. It was certainly more primitive times, wasn't it? But you know something? In spite of all that, it was kind of like today, wasn't it? Because people were living and they were having children and they were getting married and they were cooking. It was, you know, they didn't have electronics, they didn't have cars, and they maybe didn't have nice church buildings like this, but it was the same in many ways. People just were living, they were taking care of their family, they were shopping and hunting and eating dinner. So life was very much like today. Just people working, going about their lives. But the other thing, as I mentioned earlier, people lived a long time. So does anybody know how long Methuselah lived? How long did Methuselah live? Okay. Joel, how old are you? You're 9. Okay. He was a little older than 9. I won't ask some of our seniors how old they are to see how close they are to Methuselah. They're not even close. Methuselah lived, yes? 30 years? Oh, you're making me feel bad. You're making me feel really bad here. I'm more than twice as old as 30. He lived 969 years. 969 years he lived. That was Methuselah. That was Noah's grandfather. Noah lived himself, lived to be 950 years. Noah's father, Lamech, lived 770 years. Noah lived about 950 years. Yeah. So they lived a long, long time in those days. But an interesting thing is, if you read it, God is saying, before the flood, he said, I'm going to start to limit men's age to 120 years. So there was something going on that because people were living a long time, they weren't afraid, they weren't worried about death, you know, it was a long way off. I don't know what it was, but there's something there that was causing there to be a lot of evil in the world. Because as you said, Chloe, people were doing a lot of bad things, people weren't following God, people were cruel, they were selfish. There were some people who'd been following God. I think Lamech and Methuselah would have counted in there too, but certainly Noah was one of the people who followed God. And these other people were against them. So there's kind of almost a war. And there was selfishness and all kinds of evil as a result of that. So life was very much like today. Let's face it. Life was very much like today. Okay. So why did Noah build the ark? Okay, I got to pick somebody instead of you first, Chloe. Joel. Absolutely. God told Noah to build the ark. He didn't just build it on his own. God told Noah to build the ark. And you see, the problem was God saw how corrupt and evil the world was and how filled with violence it was. And he says in Genesis, he says that the thoughts of men were only evil continually. Think about that. The thoughts of men were only evil. Nothing else but only evil. Always thinking of themselves and thinking of others and what they could do to others, how they could get a step up on others. Only evil continually, all the time, without stopping. That's what it's like. And that's so much like what people in the world are. Thoughts were only evil continually. And it says that God was sorry. Now, that doesn't mean that, when you're trying to explain God being sorry for something, sometimes versions say he repented, it doesn't mean that God sort of was changing his mind, I wish I hadn't done that. No, it's that God was sorry that the world had gotten to the point where he had to do this. He knew ultimately, right from the beginning, he knew that it would come to this point, and he knew he would have to act because God is timeless. He's eternal. But through all of this, he was sorry. It grieved his heart, it says. It made him sad that he had to do this. God does not want to have to punish us. Sometimes he does have to, but he doesn't want to have to. As parents, maybe you kids have heard your parents say this. Almost all parents have said this to their kids at one point. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Okay? And kids never believe it. And parents really can understand it. But I think that's true of God at this point. He was going to have to act, and this in many ways hurt him more than it hurt others. You see, God needed to do a reset. He needed to do something because society has gotten so bad. He needed to press Control-Alt-Delete, or whatever it is for Windows people, for Mac people, but Control-Alt-Delete for Windows folks. He needed to do something to try and wipe out the evil. At the same time, he didn't want to destroy everything because he wanted to preserve a remnant of that wonderful life that he had in Noah and others. They wanted to continue on. So why did he build the ark? He needed to do a reset in creation. So, what's an ark? What's an ark? Okay, somebody else. Nathan? Where's Nathan? A big boat. Okay. Yeah, okay. It's a big boat. Well, that's somebody's depiction of what it might have looked like. Really hard to tell. Nobody had a cell phone to take a picture of it. And they didn't share it on Facebook. So we don't really know what it looked like, but that's probably what it looked like. The word ark, do you ever wonder about words? Like, why was it called an ark? What did that word really, really mean? I mean, we know the ark that he built was a boat. Well, it really means the box. It just means a box. Typically, it's used one other time in the Old Testament. It's used one other time. When Moses is put in a basket, it's an ark. It's a box to protect things in water. It's all the word means. So that's what it means. And if you think, that's kind of cool, you know. The ark that saved Noah and his family, saved them through the flood. In the same way, Moses, who was going to lead the people of Israel, was saved through the water in an ark as well. There's another thing that in the Old Testament that's called an ark. You know what the other ark is? The Ark of the Covenant. That's right. And that's a different word. It means cupboard. It just means a cupboard. But they're actually two different words. So I was confused about that, so I thought, whatever. Let you know. Okay. So that's about what the ark looked like. How big was the ark? How big was the ark? Nobody else? Okay, yeah? How big was it? Great blue whale size? Yeah, I've got a picture in a second. There we go. It was big. It was about 450 feet long. So let's put it this way. It was about 450 feet long. It was about 45 feet high and 75 feet wide. So this building stacked on top of itself is how high it was. So twice as high as this building. It was half again as wide. So the width of this building and then half again. Okay. And it went from here to the corner of Miss Ottawa. Okay. So it was a big boat. It wasn't as big as the Titanic. It wasn't as big as the great big ocean liners that we have today. But especially considering the technology at the time, it was a pretty big boat. Bigger than a 747 airplane. Bigger than a 7... What's the big ones now? 780. A380s, yes, thank you. It's bigger than the A380 even. Big thing. How long do you think it took to build it? How long do you think it would take to build something that's long? Yeah. 100 years. Not a bad guess. Not a bad guess. Nathan? 700 years. No, much closer to 100 years. 80. Probably pretty close to 80, yeah? 70. Probably around 70 or 80 years. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it was. Naya?
2 days.
No, it was more like years. So probably 60 or 70 years is how long it took to build it. As old as me, yeah. See, 30. No. As old as me. Yeah, so probably about 50 to 75 years. If you try and do the math of when the children were born and assume that they were married and so on, it kind of comes out in that. So it took a long time to build. Let's say 70 years. 70 years. That's a long time to be working on a project. Long time. You know, this building was built in less than a year. The portable was wheeled on the site in less than a week. It's taken us a couple of weeks to fix it up. Buildings don't take that long. Not even the Ottawa Transit System. is taking that long. It's not finished yet. Still has a ways to go. But it's continuing to go. So it took a long time. And what do you think was happening that time? Did people think Noah was crazy or what? Yeah, I think people probably thought Noah was a little bit crazy. It says that Noah was able to use that to preach to people, to tell them about what was going to happen. If they chose not to believe, that was up to them. But at least Noah had that choice. In the New Testament, it tells us that he tried to tell them. So who went into the ark? Who went into the ark? Nathan. Okay. No, that's okay. You answered the next question too. That's right. So Noah and his family. Who was in Noah's family? Anybody know how many people in Noah's family, who they were? Maya? Naya? Okay. No, Noah's mom and his dad didn't go in the ark. Joel. What? 10. Well, that's a little closer. Yeah? We're not talking about the animals right now. We're just talking about his family. Chloe. Nope. He had three sons. Close. Close enough. Yeah, okay. So, Noah and his wife, his three sons. His three sons' names were Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And their three wives. They had one wife for three. Okay, just got to get the math. Don't laugh at me. Got to get the math right here. Okay, so that's who went in the ark. Noah's father and grandfather did not go in the ark. It's interesting. If you do the math, they died the same year as the flood started. So whether they died of old age or whether they, and the flood just was held off for that or whatever, but they did not go in the ark with Noah. They died in the year that the flood went. And, of course, what went into the ark? And you were close, but not quite right. Joel, do you know this one? Animals went in. Chloe?
Food and water.
Well, food and water, yeah. Yeah, Naya? Some stuff to clean out. Yeah, I think that would have been necessary. Yes, sir. Two of each of the animals, except for what is known as the clean animals, in which case seven pairs of them went in. So things like sheep and goats, seven would have gone in, but pigs only two would have got, seven pairs would have gone in, 14. But things like pigs, only two went in. So they went into the ark. So that's the ark itself. But now we come to the drum roll, the heavy part, the flood. Let's hear about the flood. Did it really happen? Yeah. That's a difficult question. Let's be honest. If you talk to lots of your friends, or your parents, maybe your kids, if you talk to your friends, they might think it did. But lots of the parents would say, no, it didn't. Or lots of their parents' friends, sorry. Didn't mean to accuse you, people. I'm innocent, trust me. Okay. Lots of people would say, no, it didn't. Because the problem is, it's something that happened once a long, 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 long time ago. And so It happened once, and so you can't kind of prove it. Again, nobody posted on Facebook. Nobody put a picture on Instagram. Nothing. So it's really kind of hard to tell. Now, people, geologists, look at the Earth and the way the Earth was formed and so on, and they have certain theories about the way it was formed, and there is some evidence that might support whether the Ark was there, happened, whether the big flood happened or not, and there's evidence that says maybe it didn't. So it's really, really hard to tell. However, let's look at it. It's a one-time event. It's impossible to prove either way, whether it happened or not. Because science can sort of project back and say, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, but it can't say definitively. It can say it's hard to tell, which is true. History, the same thing. But what's really interesting to me about it is that the flood narrative, the idea that there was a flood that changed the flood of the world, or the known world, and changed the way the world works, is a common thread throughout all kinds of cultures. Okay? Now, you would expect, okay, let's say that it did happen, and it did happen in the area of Israel and that area. You would expect the people from those areas to have that in their culture. And the best known example of it is the, I believe it's the Sumerian example, which talks about a flood and the reasons for it and so on. And so, you know, that would be a reasonable thing to expect. And there are. But in fact, the idea of a flood and that it occurred in ancient history occurs in just about every culture. Ancient culture, okay? Including, and this is what shocked me, like North American Indians, North American natives have that. Greenland natives have that same story. Now, their details differ, but they have the concept of a flood being there. And if you take a look at all of those, and I read a long article about it, and you look at all in an encyclopedia, and you look, not Wikipedia, and you look through all the examples of where this flood narrative is found, some of them are just wild, you know, that it was the gods were angry or, you know, this or that or something else happened, you know, and their explanations of it are just really far-fetched, and it flooded in a day and went away in 3 days and just all kinds of things like that. But if you look at the story in the Bible, it at least has some semblance of possibility that if the world did flood, it did take 60 or 70 years. It was a cataclysmic change in the way the world worked. It was fitting in with a God who is righteous and holy and demands justice, but at the same time is merciful and slow to anger and wants everyone to repent. And so it becomes, in the version of it that's in the Bible, is the most realistic, the most likely of them to occur. So it's usually found in all kinds of different cultures, but particularly possible in the New Testament, in the Old Testament version. I would like to point out one other thing, which for me, I have to confess, is a bit of a clinching argument, okay? And that's that Jesus appears to have believed in the flood. He uses the flood as an example, and he talks about what things were like back then. So, if Jesus believed in the flood, and the flood didn't exist, that makes Jesus imperfect and hence not God. But if Jesus is God and Jesus believed in the flood, then regardless of how many questions I may have about how it happened and what exactly it did to geology and so on, and what science has to say, I have to say that my faith in Jesus is priority. The reality of Jesus in my life is priority over all of those other things. Because they can't prove it one way or the other. So when in doubt, I'm going to go with what I know is true. If Jesus is true and is truly Son of God and he said it was true, I'll take his word for it. So, did it really happen? Why did it happen? Well, we talked about that a little bit because God needed to do this reset on the world. Things had gotten so bad that God needed to do something about it. But if you look at it, you know, it's a terrible thing to have wiped out everybody but 8 people on the planet Earth. And who have changed the way the earth worked. We'll come to that in a minute. But it's so consistent with God to be loving and want to carry a remnant through, to always have a seed, a group of people who follow him. So sometimes when things are feeling really, really bad and it feels like everybody's against you as a Christian, know that God is always with you. He always will preserve a remnant. He will always preserve his name on the earth. He needed to do a reset. It had to happen. But it was also part of teaching us so that we're warned and forewarned that we need to respond properly to God. How did it happen? So how did the flood happen? What happened? Chloe, I knew I could depend on you. That's right. Except that it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but the Bible also tells us that the fountains of the deep, the water underneath the earth, came bubbling up. Somehow the earth was a little bit different back then. And so it wasn't just rain coming down, but water was pouring up. There was a movie made called Noah, a Hollywood movie, a few years ago. And it has these tremendous scenes in it of water bursting up. I don't know whether that's exactly how it happened. But Peter tells us, and I'll get to that a little bit later. Peter tells us that the world was made from water and with water. And so, and we know water is really, really important to Earth. But so it did rain, but it also bubbled up water for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? Now, up to geologists. And again, this is something I read, you know, did the Earth sink and the water just come up as a result, or did the water come up and push the Earth down? What happened in there? We don't know, but there was something that happened. The water continues to rise. How long do you think the water continued to rise for? Rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but the water kept rising after the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Doesn't say whether the fountains of the deep were still bubbling up then. The water continued to rise for 150 days. 150 days, that's 5 months. That's 5 months. That's like if the water started to rise, this is the eighth month, the water started to rise around my birthday in March and was still rising and just stopped now. That's how long the water rose. That's a long time. There was snow on the ground in March. It was cold. Now it's hot. At the end of 150 days, the ark became lodged on the mountains of Ararat. Okay. And then, how long did it last? How long did the flood last? Well, it rose for 150 days. Afterwards, follow this. Here's the math. After the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, 74 days later, so 74 days is divided by 30 is 3.5 months later. What? 2.5? Okay, you see? That's why she's the accountant. Two and a half months later, the tops of the mountains started to appear. In other words, the water had gone down very, very slowly. 40 days after that, he sends out a raven. Noah sends out a raven. 7 days after that, he sent out a dove, and the dove returned. Another 7 days, he sent out another a dove, and the dove returned with an olive branch. 7 more days later, he sent out a dove, and the dove didn't return. Another month, 29 days, he waited before he opened the door of the ark. Another month and a half, 56 days, before he left the ark. A total of 370 days for the water to settle down and for life to get back to normal. And what happened then? What happened at the end of the flood? Did God give us something? Yes! Chloe! That's right. He gave us a rainbow that said he would never wipe out the earth, he would never do a reset again by water. He would never do it again by water. Okay. So, what have we learned? We've learned three things here. And I want to get to see how they relate. First of all, and I'm you know, when you're trying to take an Old Testament story and trying to figure out, you know, what does it mean? You always look in the New Testament, because the New Testament helps explain the Old Testament to us. And 2 Peter chapter 3, we find out that God has a really long view of creation, because he creates the earth, and then a couple thousand years later, we finally get to Noah and the flood. Things are so bad, he resets the earth. And now, as life continues on, we're going to see that he's going to come again to judge the earth, but it's going to be with fire, not with water, with fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. People deliberately ignore the fact, because people say, you know, well, you know, you keep saying Jesus is coming back, but when's he coming back? So he says, people deliberately ignore the fact that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water. So the earth was formed out of water and through water. So that's the water that comes in, by the word of God. And by that means, and by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Okay? The world that then existed. But by the same word, the heavens and earth, which now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So God is going to come back. There is going to be a time of judgment. The judgment will ultimately come with fire. That's how the next transition will happen to the perfect world. We're anxiously waiting for that. But in the meantime, notice what Peter's language is. He talks about this old creation, the creation that was then, and the creation that is now. So somehow, what he's saying is that somehow, through the flood, God changed the way the earth worked. No longer on water. And in the stories after the flood, you find a whole bunch of things changed. Not only did people's lives get shorter, but people started to eat meat. People started to ferment fruit. A bunch of things changed. So people's diet changed. The earth changed. So somehow the earth went through a terrific transition at that period of time. It's a long time ago. We only know the earth that we're in. And really, in the sense, the only one we need to worry about is the one that we're in and how we're behaving in it right now. So, but God has this long-term view that he always has this plan. Redemption is coming, that his judgment is coming. He will bring about the end times. But he is always wanting to redeem. He always wants to save people. He always wants people to turn to him. Reading at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. He knows judgment is coming. He has to bring judgment. He has to be just. Judgment is coming. But he doesn't want that anyone would perish. But so he's slow and patient, but that all should reach repentance. But just like back then, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's the judgment that's coming through fire. It is coming, that is sure, but God has a plan of redemption. He shows us this example with Noah that shows us that, yes, he has to judge, but he's going to redeem us. He's going to redeem a people. And he continues that plan through Moses and Joseph. And indirectly through Saul and then David, and then Elijah and Elisha, all the way up till we get to the time of Jesus, when we suddenly see how it's going to work, that we cannot be good enough by ourselves. We cannot attain to him by ourselves. It's only by his grace. It's only by his grace. And only by the blood of Jesus, as we sang earlier, that we can be saved. He is not slow, he is patient. And finally, what does God expect us to do, you and me, in the meantime, as we're waiting for that time to come? I'm just going to read a few verses down, starting in verse 11, and then I'll skip down. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening for the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved? How are we to behave, he's saying? How are we supposed to behave? Verse 15. Verse 14. Therefore, since you are waiting for us, be diligent. That means work hard. Pay attention. Always think about it. Be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And it's just skipping over. You therefore, beloved, verse 17, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. We need to. It's difficult. I know. I struggle with it day by day. But we need to get our minds around God. That's why starting out the day in God's word and in worship is really a good thing. But thinking and having that mindset, always thinking the way Jesus would think, trying to act the way Jesus would have us act, getting our minds transformed. Don't listen to your friends on Facebook. Don't listen to the buzzing of the sound system. Don't listen to the. Don't be influenced by the politicians and the newscasters and so on. Be influenced by Jesus Christ, and walk in him, day by day. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you. You do redeem us. You do have a plan to save us from the judgment. And that plan is in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk with him each day. Thank you for him.